Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
Secondly, there needed to be a 100% commitment to serving the Lord together. You know, one of the difficult things is this, you know, it's tough being a pastor's wife. You know, the requirements and the stresses and the strains are really pretty amazing and over the top. Any person I was going to get together with had to have that same sense of call of God on her life as I had on my life. Not just the, you go off to church, hon, and I'll see you a little bit later. You know, no, there really had to be that 100% commitment to what God has called us to in life. And finally, there had to be a 100% commitment to the relationship. In other words, it wasn't that one person was more into the relationship and the other was like, I can kind of take it or leave it. You know, both of us had to have that sense that God not only had called us to the relationship, but that God had filled us with his love for each other and that this was ministry. Marriage is a ministry, you need to understand. It really is. It's a calling from God. And the husband is to demonstrate to the world the very unconditional love of Jesus Christ in tangible ways. If the world wants to find out how much Jesus loves his church, they should be able to find out by observing how you guys love your wives. Secondly, for you ladies, if the world wants to find out just how much the church trusts and leans on the spiritual leadership of Jesus, they should be able to observe that by observing how you lovingly submit to your husband's spiritual leadership in the home. I don't know which is a tougher calling in life. You know, to love someone unconditionally with the very love of Jesus doesn't reside in me native and naturally, for sure. I need to look to the Lord each and every day to do that. Ladies out there, submit to your husband's spiritual leadership. Submit to Bozo over there. That's going to take a miracle too, right? Marriage, properly defined, is a miracle. And unless both of you are committed to seeing that miracle happen, it's going to be tough. I'm not saying that people don't stick together. I'm not saying they don't keep a stiff upper lip and manage to get on by for financial reasons or family reasons or professional reasons. The list goes on and on. But God's created us for better things than that. God made marriage for better things than that. God didn't want marriage to be drudgery. God didn't want marriage just to be fodder for comedians to come up with mother-in-law jokes. God wanted marriage to be one of the greatest and most beautiful blessings, one of the most wonderful manifestations of his love in our lives. And if you're doing it right, that's what you get out of it. Not that it's all sunshine and flowers, not that you don't have your conflicts and your disagreements and your tough times, but always, always, always you know that God is guiding and directing. Always, always, always you know that you're in that relationship because God has put you there. You know, one of the most important things that I try to say to my wife, Pam, on a regular basis is, you know, God has given me a great love for you because my love isn't going to cut it in a marriage. You know, my love only goes so far. But the love of Jesus Christ, boy, his love never fails, does it? That's what a real marriage is all about. And that's why they started with this. They're saying, you know, we're not going to do things the world's way. We're not just going to marry off our kids because it's advantageous or can get us somewhere in life. We're not going to settle for things like, wow, you know, you're really attractive or gee, man, you'll tolerate me, therefore I will marry you. No, God has called us to greater things than that. And one of the first signs that you are truly coming to a place of yielding your life to the Lord, of really saying thanks to God with your life, is you look at God vertically and you say, you've done so much for me, Lord, just love through me in the horizontal. Love through me in the horizontal. I want you to do that for me. People of Israel grasped that. First thing they wanted to do was get things right in terms of their relationships. But notice it doesn't stop there. Not only did they say in verse 30, we will not give our daughters as wives to the people of the land or take their daughters for our sons, but it also impacted their lives reputationally. And look at verse 31. It says, if the people of the land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we will not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on the holy day. And we will forego the seventh year's produce in the exacting of every debt. Now, notice something. The people of Israel not only said, we're not only going to be different in terms of our relationships, but we're going to be different in terms of our reputation manifested, catch this, in how we conduct business and how we make a living in this life. Notice the first thing they said is, we're not going to buy anything from people on the Sabbath. We're not going to sell anything on the Sabbath. Prior to this, it was, 24/7, 7 days a week as far as doing commerce is concerned. Do you realize that what the people of Israel were saying is this? We are going to take a 17% cut in our ability to do business because we want to honor God. We want to set aside one day where we're not going to be about all that, either to buy or to sell or to conduct any kind of business. Well, let me tell you something. If your relationship with God starts making an impact in how you do business, the world sits up and takes notice. There is nothing more beautiful. There is nothing more refreshing. There is nothing more mind-blowing than a person whose walk with God doesn't stay in the church but goes with them to work. It can be a rare thing. I can't tell you how many times I've talked, unfortunately, to Christian business owners who will say things to me like, I really hate to hire Christians. I go, why is that? I go, the average Christian that I hire thinks they're not only saved by grace, they think they're employed by grace. They're sometimes some of the most lazy and unreliable people that I've ever hired. I go, man, it shouldn't be that way. Yeah, if we are related to Jesus Christ, Jesus who said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. The one who went first as far as doing the grunt work of grunt work. Remember John 13, Jesus washing the disciples' feet? If we belong to him, if we admire him, if we want to be like him, what kind of a person do you think that should make us on the job? Shouldn't that make us the kind of person that the boss can say, you know what, I don't have to micromanage you because I know you are motivated by more than just eye service. You're not going to be one of those people that, it's like, uh-oh, the boss is here, look busy. You're going to be a person that serves because you're serving a greater boss, a greater supervisor. You're going to go to work each and every day for Jesus. And boy, let me tell you something. As far as bringing a positive attitude to a working environment, don't you think that would make a radical difference? I'll tell you what. If you go to work for a person, you're going to discover something. They're probably just as faulty and filled with faults and flaws as you are. And sometimes they're not going to treat you right. And sometimes they're not going to understand you. And sometimes they're going to have bad moods. If you go to work for a person, I guarantee you, sooner or later, you're going to be endlessly frustrated. But if you go to work every day for Jesus Christ, if he is the reason that you get up and you say, Lord, I don't know why, but you've called me to serve in this particular place. I'm working in this particular place, and I want to bring your light into this place. I want to do what I do to serve you. Nobody can ruin your attitude. Nobody can discourage you. Because you know what I've discovered? Jesus is a great boss. He is a great one to work for. And from what I understand, the retirement plan, you can't beat it, right? But if you decide you're going to do things for other people, you start cutting corners and you're going to start adopting the local business culture, and you're going to go along to get along and maybe you're not going to be as honest as you could be on your reports and maybe you're not going to be following through and doing things the way the boss would want to do when the boss is out of town. You're going to be just like the rest of the world. The people of Israel said, no, we're not going to do it. Even if it costs us. Even if it means that we can't make as much money as we could have by ignoring, say, the Sabbath day, we're going to keep it. We're not going to buy or sell or do anything else along that line. Notice as well, It says, and we would forego the seventh year's produce and the exacting of every debt. What were the people of Israel talking about there? Well, you need to understand something. When people get all hung up on the Sabbath and keeping the Sabbath, right? And they're like, oh, yeah, the Lord commands that we keep the Sabbath. And I go, well, you know, I think it's great if you want to take one day out of the week and really devote it to worshiping the Lord. But sometimes people will get all hopped up on the Sabbath to the point that it's like, you know, if you're not keeping the Sabbath, you're not keeping the Ten Commandments, and you're a commandment breaker, and therefore God doesn't love you, and I doubt if you're saved. I mean, I've had people who, honest to goodness, have said to me that unless you keep a 24-hour Sabbath from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, you've taken the mark of the beast. I don't know how they got to that particular conclusion by leaps and bounds, but some people are really hot to trot on the Sabbath. And I always kind of smile at all of that, especially when they feel like they're more righteous because they keep the Sabbath, you know, and they kind of look down on anybody else that doesn't keep the Sabbath. And one of the things I point out to them is this. Well, if you're going to keep the Sabbath, if being right with God is about keeping the Sabbath, man, in for a penny, in for a pound. When was the last time you kept the sabbatical year? Because did you know there was a sabbatical year for Israel? Once every 7 years, you didn't sow or reap in the land. God promised that he would so bless the sixth year that the land could have a Sabbath. Now, I've yet to run into a Sabbatarian who takes a year off from working. You know, who doesn't do anything for an entire year, basically. But if you're going to be right with God by keeping Sabbaths and so on, boy, you better do it. Was God serious about the sabbatical year for Israel? You better believe he was serious as a heart attack about it. In fact, you know, we talked about how the people of Israel were in the promised land, were exiled from the promised land for 70 years. You know why they were gone for 70 years? According to 2 Chronicles, the end of the book, they were gone for 70 years because they never kept the sabbatical year, and God allowed the land to keep its Sabbaths. People of Israel weren't doing it, but God was keeping score. You know, pay me now or pay me later. Here's the bottom line on the whole Sabbath thing. You know, why aren't we Sabbatarians? Why don't we just really emphasize to you, boy, you got to keep the Sabbath day and all of this? You know, it basically comes down to Romans chapter 14. In Romans chapter 14, in verse 5, we are told one man regards one day above another. Another man regards every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. You know, if you want to take one day out of your week and devote it to serving the Lord and to focusing in on the Lord, man, good on you. I'll back you up 100%. You want to make that a special thing, that's great. As long as, A, you don't think that makes you more right with God than the average bear. The only thing that makes us right with God is not anything we do for God, but what Jesus did for us, period. And secondly, you don't look down your nose at other people that don't share your conviction. I mean, the Apostle Paul in Romans 14 goes on to say, who are you to judge another person's servant? You know, again, if we live for the Lord, we live for the Lord. If we die for the Lord. If we keep a day, we keep it for the Lord. If we don't keep the day, we don't keep it for the Lord. Me, as far as keeping a Sabbath day is concerned, I'm over in the category of the man who regards every day alike. And this is why. Because the Sabbath, you need to understand, wasn't something that God created as some big onerous thing or some big guilt-trippy thing. He created it to be a blessing. He created it to be a cessation of work for a very important reason. Because it was going to point forward in the future to what Jesus would do for us. That he would provide us a relationship with God that is not based on human works, but is based instead on the finished work of Jesus. I love what Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16 says about this. It says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink, or in regards a festival or a new moons or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance is of Christ. Now, oftentimes I'm asked on a radio program, which Old Testament commands does God want us to keep today? And I got an answer for you. If we see an Old Testament command that, first of all, is practiced by Jesus and his disciples in the Gospels, is practiced by the church in the book of Acts, and is further commanded in the epistles, then we better keep it. But do you know which one doesn't meet that test? Keeping the Sabbath day. Even the Sabbath day. Every one of the other Ten Commandments is reiterated in the New Testament, but not that one. Why? Because Jesus has given us rest. He's fulfilled all of that. The Sabbath was a shadow, you see. Jesus is the substance. And when you've got the real thing, who needs a shadow anymore? I mean, could you imagine, say, a couple getting married, and there they are, and the pastor pronounces them husband and wife, and it says, "You may kiss your bride." Could you imagine how weird it would be if the husband went down and kissed the shadow of the bride when she's got the real thing right in front of him? That's what happens to us when we fall back into legalism. We fall back into keeping the law. By the way, if you're one of those Sabbatarians out there, you better get saving, because you're not only required to keep one day of the week set aside for God, you're required to keep a sabbatical year or two. I've never run into one of these characters who does. We're not saved by these commands, guys. We're not more righteous if we do or less righteous if we don't. Our righteousness is based on Jesus and what he has done for us, not on anything we could do for him. But understand something. The people of Israel decided that they were going to be different in their business dealings. And it was going to stand out like a sore thumb. Now this is really the nub of the issue. It isn't whether we keep one day or we don't keep one day, and people get all hung up in this. And I think there's a satanic strategy involved there, because Satan doesn't want you to get down to the real issue here. You know what the real issue is? God wants his people to be different. God wants you to deal with life through faith, not by works. God wants your relationship with Jesus to touch every area of your life, including how you do business. And when we fail to see that, we miss really the whole point. You know, the minute the Jewish people in Nehemiah's time got serious about not, you know, doing business on the Sabbath day like everybody else did. No, I can't do that. I want to honor God. What? Honor God? What are you talking about? Yeah, you know, I believe God's going to meet my needs, and God told me just to rest here, and I'll see you on Monday. Yeah, they go, wow, that's different. Can I ask you a question? Has anybody looked at your life lately and said, wow, that's different, in a positive way? Not that, wow, that's different, you sure are a sourpuss. Or, wow, that's different, you sure are a nitpicking legalist. No, wow, that's different. Wow, God really seems to be changing your life in a good way, in a positive way. You really seem to be walking your talk. You really seem to be spiritually consistent. You really seem to be more concerned about others than about yourself. Boy, you do things like that, and I guarantee you the world sits up and takes notice. I love what 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 says about this. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Notice they're observing. The word observe there means to take careful heed to peer into something, to examine it. I've run into more than one Christian who said to me, wow, it's so unfair. Everybody else at work takes stuff home. When I take stuff home, you know, someone says, oh, you're supposed to be a Christian. You're stealing there. And they got a different standard for me. Praise God they've got a different standard for you. Praise God they expect more out of you than the average bear. Praise God they look at you and they see that you're motivated by a higher and a greater authority and a higher and greater law than just going along to get along. I guarantee you, people might not ever listen to the gospel that comes from your lips, but they will listen to the gospel that comes from your life. That means doing things differently, like being honest, like being a person of integrity, like being a person of grace and mercy and forgiveness, like not falling into all the stereotypes that we see Christians portrayed of on TV, you know, censorious and holier than thou, and, you know, the skunk of the picnic. God wants to make us new and different. God wants your life to be exhibit A as to what Jesus can do within a life and why somebody would want to give their lives to Christ. Again, so important for us to understand that. And the people of Israel did that. They not only did it in relationships, they did it with their reputation, but notice as well, they also did it with their resources. Verse 32 says, and also we make ordinance for ourselves to exact for ourselves yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. In other words, they were going to have this spiritual income tax that would support the work of the temple. For the showbread, for the regular grain offerings, for the regular burnt offerings, the Sabbaths, new moons, and the set feasts, for the holy things, for the sin offerings, and to make atonement for Israel, and all the work of the house of our God. We cast lots among the priests and Levites and among the people for bringing the wood offering into the house of our God, according to our fathers' houses, at the appointed times year by year to burn on the altar of the Lord our God as it's written in the law. Notice, they were not only going to have this spiritual income tax that would allow them to continue to have these offerings, but they even went an extra mile farther. There's no scripture that requires the people of Israel to bring wood into the temple. Did you know that? God never did that. It was completely voluntary. But they said, you know what? Even though it's not there in the law, if we're going to offer sacrifice, burnt offering, you got to have something to burn. So we are, by lottery, going to rotate the whole idea of who's going to provide these offerings for these burnt offerings to be conducted in the temple. It says, and we made ordinances, verse 35, to bring the first fruits of our ground. You might want to underline that phrase, first fruits, because it's repeated often here. And the first fruits of all fruit trees, year by year, to the house of the Lord, to bring the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks to the house of the Lord, to the priests who minister in the house of our God, to bring the first fruits, again that word, of our dough, our offerings, the fruit from all kinds of trees, the new wine and the oil, to the priests, to the storerooms, the house of our God. Now notice the first fruits. Notice the priority that giving was going to have for them. They were going to give off the top, not what was left over. And I think that's such an important principle. You know, oftentimes in our day and age, you know, we get involved with giving. You know, we say, ah, I should probably give to the Lord. You know, I should probably give to some good Christian causes, support the work of the church. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll sit down and I'll pay all my bills. And if there's anything left over at the end, God, you get it. You know, I can make a prediction for you. I don't think it's a prophecy, but it's a prediction. If you do things that way, you won't give very much. Have you ever noticed how your obligations always rise to meet your resources and a little bit more? You know, it's just like, wow, where did everything go? I thought once I got that raise, I'd be on easy street. And suddenly, you know, more obligations. You know, if you wait around and say to yourself, you know what? You know, once I get this bill paid and that bill paid and this obligation met, then I'm going to give to the work of the Lord. Well, good luck, because you'll never give to the work of the Lord. But notice the priority here. It's the first fruits. It's the firstborn. Even of dough, right? Even of their donuts. I'm going to give you the first, God, in all of this. Why? Because God deserves first place in our lives.
Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. Be sure to join us again at this same time as we continue our journey through the entire Bible here on Sunrise. We'd also like to extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and the study of God's Word. Calvary Christian Fellowship is located on the northwest side of Tucson. Just go one block west of Interstate 10 on Prince Road and then two blocks north. Service times are 9 and 11 a.m. on Sundays. Our midweek Oasis service gets underway every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. Our video extension campus meets in Oro Valley every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. at the Lehman Academy. To join us, go one block north of Tangerine on La Cañada Road. To personally connect with us or to order an audio copy of what you heard on today's broadcast, visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. If you have questions concerning Calvary Christian Fellowship, the Bible, prophecy, or personal issues in your walk with God, be sure to join Pastor Scott live on this station for A Reason for Hope every Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to be listening at the same time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.